Let us turn again to Psalm 90, and let us consider together verse 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 90 at verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. The psalm is written by Moses, who is described as the man of God. Obviously, what is intended is that he was exceptionally a man of God, a man who was a follower of God, who was obedient to God, whose whole life, or at least the greatest part of his life, had been molded by God. He was a man whom God had drawn to himself. And all that we have in this psalm is the outpouring of a heart that had been molded by God. He begins by speaking of God as the dwelling place of his people, the refuge of his people, we might say, in making a particular application of it, in all generations. That's the way it is still. It's to God that his people go in their troubles. They seek to commit all their ways to him. And Moses speaks of God as the everlasting God, the one who had no beginning, the one who will have no end, who, if we can put it like that just now, who lives in a continuous present, that there is no past, present, and future with God. Now, we can't understand that. But that's what we learn from the Word of God. And then there's the contrast. You might say an abrupt contrast. There's the next 10 verses devoted to human mortality, the fact that human beings must die. And that's related to sin, and that fact comes out prominently in what Moses says here, when he speaks about God setting our iniquities before him, even our secret sins, in the light of his countenance and the light of his face. And he ends that particular line of thought with a petition, "So teach us to number our days, to realize that they are only few, that they are just few, so we should be wanting to make good use of them. We've only a limited time in this world to find Christ, so we must make use of that limited time. We must make good use of it. We must be earnest about our souls. We've only a limited time in this world to glorify God in the presence of other people. So we must be earnest about that. Only a limited time. So we must seek grace to make good use of it." And then, for the last part of the psalm, Moses continues to pray. I'm just going to try to sum it up in a very few words, that If things are as they are in this sinful world, then he would go before God to ask for his blessing. That when so many are cut off, and of course, we don't know when in his life Moses wrote this psalm, but assuming it was in the last third of his life, the last 40 years of his life, then he was living in an age where the Lord said that all of his people would be taken away to eternity before they reached the promised land, except Caleb and Joshua. And is it that that is making him pray with the earnestness that he expresses himself with here? It wanted to be satisfied with God's mercy, satisfy us early, satisfy us soon, one might say, that the Lord would return, that he wouldn't cast the people off altogether, that there would be not just affliction, but that there would be some gladness after all the years wherein they had seen evil, when they had seen sad things happen, when they had come under the condemnation of God as a people. And then, let thy work, because God was still working, let it appear unto thy servants. And perhaps there's this idea behind it. Let thy servants recognize that thou art still working. Let them see thy glory, and let their children see God's glory. And we might well speak in these terms in an age like this, when there is so much rejection of God. Let us see thy work, as we would say in prayer before God. May we see thy work. May we see sinners brought into thy kingdom. May we see the whole earth filled with glory, and that glory would appear to our children also, that things wouldn't go on as they are, as generation follows generation, when there is such a determination to banish God from everything. That in certain spheres, I'm not saying it's entirely so, but there is such an effort to banish God from education, for instance. And there's the idea that people must be neutral, but there can be no neutrality where God is concerned. God is, and every other philosophy is wrong. We cannot stand, there's no middle ground to stand on there. And so, in the face of that sort of thing, how we should pray, let thy work appear unto thy servants. How will we get past such a situation as this? How will we get past the godlessness of the 21st century? What will we do? Well, no doubt there are duties, responsibilities, to pray for one thing, to join in the prayer of Moses. But it's this particularly. Let thy work, it's God who must work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Yes, we would like to see it for ourselves, but even more so, may our children see that glory, see God's glory in connection with his own work. Now, God is working. That's one thing. But there's a further step to our thinking, there should be, And that is that we would see God's glory in his work. And of course, God is manifesting his glory when his church is not swept away. When in God's long suffering, the church of God still exists. However mixed the church of God might be, the professing church of God. But if we would see the glory of God in connection with the church of God and our children also, that would be a great thing. That would be a great matter for the people of God whose hearts are being molded towards the mind of God. And then our text. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And in relation to that, the work of our hands, the work that we do, that God would establish, that it wouldn't be swept away. You see, someone might spend a long time building a beautiful house. Everything is there. Everything is not only there. It's not only that it would serve the basic purpose of a house to give shelter, but that it would be beautiful as well. But that God would establish it. Now, what I was saying was, and I went off the illustration, but you see, someone might spend a lot of time not only building a functional house, but one that is beautiful. And then something happens and the foundations are undermined and the whole thing collapses, perhaps built too near a river, and the course of the river changes and the house is swept away. A waste of effort. But you see, Moses is praying for the work of our hands, the work of those who follow the true God, that it would be established. Yes. What they do themselves and what is done in connection with the church of God, that would be established. Yes. That there would be a permanence about. That there would be a permanence about our religion, for instance. That it wouldn't be swept away, but that it would be permanent. Well, there's two obvious matters here. First, the beauty of the Lord, that would be upon us. That petition of Moses. And then in the second place, that the Lord would establish what we do. And that's prayed with emphasis. It's repeated. There's no unnecessary repetitions in the Word of God. We might not be able to work out why there are repetitions. But what we can say is that there are no unnecessary repetitions. And this is not an unnecessary repetition. At least it draws attention to the importance of this petition, that the Lord would make permanent, in a sense, what we do. That it wouldn't be wasted effort, but that by his blessing on it, and particularly what is done spiritually, that our desires to learn from the Word of God and to get good for our souls, that these would be established. These desires would be established, that they would be made permanent, that there would be God's blessing with them. Well, these two parts of the verse, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and secondly, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Well, the beauty of the Lord, the beauty that the Lord gives. Let that be upon us. Are you making that a petition for yourself? Well, that would be good, that you would have something of the beauty of the Lord. And let me quote from Psalm 149 at verse 4, that the psalmist says, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Why? What is it about them that he takes pleasure in? Well, there's this in it. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, the meek are the people of God. In one degree or another, they are meek. But it's the salvation of God that makes them beautiful. Sin is the exact opposite. And when the Lord is subduing sin, he is beautifying the sinner. People may do a great deal to try to make themselves beautiful. But surely that kind of artificial beauty is not what we should be looking for. We should be seeking to make our souls beautiful. That would be it. That would be the thing. To make our souls beautiful. And how will that come about? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. And the beautifying of the soul will overflow into the outward life. And people may recognize a little of that beauty. If we see someone and they are beginning to follow the Lord, if they are beginning to be serious about religion, if they are beginning to look to Christ Jesus, though we cannot see what is happening in their hearts, but it flows over into the outward life. And you see something there. It's imperfect, but there should be a beauty about it if we have some sense ourselves of what really matters in life and what is attractive. This should be attractive. The evidence of a sinner turning to Christ. The evidence of it. And you see, they may not see the beauty themselves because there's other things to see while that person is in the world. There's other things to see. There's still sin to be seen. There's still imperfection to be seen. And that's not beautiful. But you see, the evidence of a sinner, the beginning to look to Christ, that's beautiful. The evidence of a sinner becoming meek, the evidence of a sinner becoming dependent upon God and relying less upon himself or herself, that's beautiful. You see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in that soul. That's what's happening. The work of the Holy Spirit. We should realize that is beautiful. Now, if you go back to the beginning, if you go back to the creation, then God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was beautiful. Absolutely. Absolutely beautiful. And that's the way we should be looking at things. What's gone wrong in this world? People might Look at a battlefield. It should be very difficult to find beauty there. Perhaps there's an element of natural beauty, perhaps just one flower to be found in some corner of the battlefield. Yes, that's beautiful. It's what God made. But all the carnage, why has that happened? Where has the original beauty of the creation gone? Well, it's the result of sin. There's no beauty in sin. There shouldn't be. People might think something is beautiful. But if they were to think about it properly, then they would realize that there was sin in it. There was sin. There was rebellion against God. There was no dependence upon God in that course of action. No dependence in God. That's not beautiful. But when we are thinking about the creation when it was just finished, when God saw that it was all very good, then what was he seeing? Among it all, he was seeing Adam and Eve, and each of them were beautiful. They were beautiful spiritually. No doubt there was an outward attractiveness, but the important thing was that they were obeying God perfectly. They had a perfect love to God. They had a perfect willingness to keep God's commandments. And that was beautiful. And if we had eyes to see these things, then we would realize that in the original creation of human beings, there was perfect beauty. And what we may think of in connection with Moses' petition here, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, is that one way of putting it is to be asking that that original beauty would be restored. Now, it will not be restored in a moment, but that the original beauty would be restored. And that's how it is expressed in Colossians and in Ephesians, just in a verse or two. But that's the idea, you see. When Paul is stating that believers have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, there's a new man being put on. And what does that new man reflect in connection with God's people, in those who are in whom the Holy Spirit is working, putting new life in their souls and causing that new life to become stronger and causing that new life to have more and more influence on the whole person? That's the person being made beautiful. At the beginning, it might be hardly noticeable, but God sees it. But you see, there's this in it. It's the image of God being restored. We read that in the beginning, God made Adam in his own image. Let us make man in our own image. That was how God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, that is how God was speaking. And that's what happened. God made the human race in his own image. And here is one aspect of that image. It's true knowledge. The knowledge of things as they should be. Now, That's what begins when God is working in a sinner, when God puts new life in a sinner. That's the beginning of that person being as he should be. There's the beginning of holiness. That person is no longer being left to sin, and sin being the entire motivation for the person's life. Now, there's the beginning of, as you see it in Saul of Tarsus, here's the beginning of new life in his soul when he asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What does God want him to do? Do you see something beautiful in that? This beginning of submission to God, wanting him to know what God wants him to do and wanting to know how God wants him to live. That's the beginning of a change of heart, or the effects of a change of heart. That's it in Saul of Tarsus. Is there something of that in your own soul? Going before God to ask, what does he want you to do? How does he want you to live? How does he want you to spend your days? You see, taking God into account, that's one aspect of the beginning of holiness. Wanting to take the will of God into account in what you do. Now, I mentioned holiness. It was in the verse. It's not holiness, I meant to say knowledge. The knowledge, true knowledge. Now, our knowledge is corrupted. You might say that people know far more today than in any previous age of the world. And no doubt that is so. But is it knowledge that is, can I say, flavored or influenced anyway by God and what he has revealed? And if that is missing, then there's something far wrong. We cannot speak of that knowledge being beautiful. Well, it may be very helpful, the knowledge that has been discovered about medicine, that's very helpful. But if that's being dispensed, on the whole it's helpful anyway, if that's been dispensed in an ungodly way, in real terms, you can't speak of it being beautiful. But whatever a godly person is doing, if he has true knowledge of God, there's some degree of beauty about what he is doing. You see, we must measure beauty in relation to a proper standard. We must measure beauty in relation to the standard that we see in the Bible. God has spoken. Are we listening? Are we feeling the authority of God's word? Well, there's something beautiful about that. Feeling the authority of the word of God. Feeling the authority. If we're asking, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, then, you see, there's this in the beginning of that, to feel the authority of God speaking in his word. If we find something in the word of God, whatever it is, it has God's authority behind it. And if we are to say, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, then there's the matter of submission to that authority. That's part of the beauty that there is in a child of God. Now, let us go on to this. What we have correspondingly in Ephesians, where Paul speaks again of the new man, formed by the Spirit of God in the person. And expressions like new man and old man, they are figurative, but they're intended to illustrate something important. But the Ephesians reference in chapter 4 at verse 24 is that the new man is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, there's two other aspects of beauty. Beauty being restored in the human soul. If that is a righteous soul, if that is a truly holy soul, there's something beautiful about that. Absolutely, there is, whether we can see it or not. But you see, when you do notice, perhaps an old man or an old woman, but not necessarily old, and you see them, and the great thing, what you notice about them, the great thing that you notice about them is their desire to live to the glory of God, their desire to do what God has commanded. Now, if you have that, then you say you're seeing someone who is truly holy. You are seeing someone that has a significant beauty about them. If you can look on them from a proper perspective, if your own heart has been changed, and even then, even apart from that, sometimes people can see a sincerity about true religion. They may not be too concerned at the moment about their own religion or lack of it, but they must acknowledge that there is someone who is sincere in his religion. There's something about the way they live, about the way that they interact with other people. And you see, whatever degree of holiness there will still be sin while we are in this world. There'll still be sin with all its ugliness. And I suppose the kernel of that ugliness, the center of that ugliness, lies here in a refusal to obey God completely. You see, the work of grace in the soul of a sinner is an ongoing work until that person takes his last breath and the soul leaves the body. There's still a degree of ugliness. There's a degree of beauty. There's a degree of ugliness. And the moment that soul is brought to heaven, there's perfect beauty. Perfect beauty. The ugliness has been left behind. The sin has been left behind. It's the time when God makes that person perfect. As to their soul, the body is left behind. Well, being dead, it's incapable of sinning anyway. It's just as incapable of doing anything to God's glory. It's there, left behind until the resurrection. And then there'll be a perfect body united once more to a perfect human soul. And in the meantime, while we are here, how suited David's petition is to every one of us, but in particular just now, how suited to those who are conscious of their need, of their sin, of the ugliness of their sin, Should they not pray along with David, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Cleanse me, make me clean. Even begin that work, that holy work of making me holy. Wash away my sin. As the blood was sprinkled, and I take it that this is particularly a reference to the water that had in it the ashes of the red heifer that had been burnt, and it was sprinkled on the person who had come in contact with death. That is such a person in particular. And death, it was evidence of sin. And there was the ashes from the sacrifice, there was the pure water in which the ashes had been mixed. And it's a picture of God washing away the guilt of sin and sin itself. Washing away sin and making the person holy. Purge me with hyssop. The hyssop that was used to sprinkle the water with the ashes in it. Are you asking for that? At least in the application of it. Are you asking to be made holy? Are you asking to have your sin forgiven? Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Let me be made beautiful through sin being taken away, through its power being subdued. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon me. Even in a degree in this world, let the beauty of the Lord be increasingly upon me. That's what we're to be asking for. Yes. We may not have committed David's particular sin. God grant that we would not. There's many a sin, and there's many a heart, many a sin in our heart. And how ugly that leaves the heart. What ugliness that leaves in the heart, even of God's children. Wrong desires, even those desires that just appeared and they swept away after a moment. But there's the ugly presence of that moment of sin. And there's more. But you see, let the beauty of the Lord be upon me. And how beautiful the people of God are in heaven. We don't see that. But that's one thing that we should believe about the children of God who have been removed from this world. They're perfectly beautiful in heaven. Perfectly beautiful. And that should be a comfort. When people are removed from this world who showed something of the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord was put upon them. There was something of true knowledge and righteousness and holiness in their lives. There was something of the various graces, some more perhaps, some less. And in the normal course of events, and increasing in beauty. You see, if we ask what is the standard of holiness, well, we might answer that in the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, which is a quotation from, or which quotes from Leviticus, I think it is, as he which hath called you is holy, as God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your whole way of life. As God is holy, So we are to be whole. Is that a realistic way of putting it? Well, we must be careful how we react to God's word. But what it is saying, that's what we must think of particularly. What it is saying is, this is the way you ought to live. God cannot lower standards, but we are to be holy, yes. And everything short of perfect holiness, that is as coming short. And see how we are directed. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, seeing the world is to pass away, seeing we are to pass away from this world, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How holy we ought to be. It's not that we are to sit down and say, well, the standard is not what I can attain to in this world. If we're to go to God again and say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Work in me, work by thy Holy Spirit so that I would be holy, so that I would be more holy. Let me come before God and in repentance for my sins and a turning away from. And then, you see, we will at least have the evidence that the Lord has begun to work in our hearts and that at the last we will be perfectly holy. But there's a second point. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. It's this petition that what we do, it would be so blessed by God that there would be a permanence about it. And especially the things that we do in connection with our souls, that they wouldn't be just temporary signs of religion. Many a one might start coming to church, might start reading the Bible, might start to pray, and after a period of time, it fizzles out. There's nothing of it left. But let the work of our hands be established. Do thou establish the work of our hands, we are to say to God, is so that when I start off in some course of religion, that it would be permanent, that it would have God's blessing, that it would be such a course of religion that it would involve the Lord making us beautiful. And if it's the Lord that's making us beautiful, then that will never be swept away. That will never be washed away. You see, the conclusion of Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Our going out and our coming in just sums up our whole lives. Not just the action of going through the door one way or another. It's all that we do outside. It's all that we do inside. The Lord will keep thee. What a promise. We need to be kept. We need the Lord's keeping. And we need to be praying for that. We need to be going to the Lord again and again, asking to be kept. Otherwise, we will just slide away. Otherwise, our spiritual activity will not be established. But the Lord must do it. And seeing it's the Lord that must do it, we must be asking him. And we must go again and again to the Lord, asking for this blessing. And yet, when we speak about the Lord and how necessary it is for the Lord to work, We must feel our own responsibility also. We must be asking, we must not only be asking, but we must be active. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, we read in Ecclesiastes 9, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Yes, we've only a short time in this world, as is so vividly brought before us in part of this psalm. But we're to be in earnest about what we're doing. We're to be in earnest about asking for salvation. We're to be in earnest about bringing our need, our spiritual need before God. But that's true in everything that we do. We're to pray about every activity we're engaged in. Lord, do thou establish the work of my hands in this duty I have to do, part of your daily work, your ordinary work even about the house, your work in bringing up children, how especially we need to ask, establish thou the work of our hands in this respect. Our activity in connection with the Church of God, how much we need to cry for God's blessing, that what we do would have his blessing. And I hope it's not an if that can be taken too literally, as far as, say, reading the Bible today. We're to ask God's blessing on that, that God would establish us in our thinking, that God would give his blessing, that we would learn things that would be for the good of our souls, and that when we come to church, likewise, and that we would be asking for God's blessing, that he would establish the work of our hands, or taking our hands as just representing all that we do, even what we do in our minds, that we would be asking God to bless our coming to church, that the work of the preacher would be established, that there would be a permanent effect on everyone who is listening, that our own thinking, and we should be thinking, we should be asking, what is this to do with me? Asking God to apply it, that this would be established, that God would give a permanent blessing. Yes, and whatever it is you are doing today, if you take up a book, ask that the Lord would bless it to you, establish the work of your hands. If you teach the children, ask that the Lord would establish it, that they would learn, that it would have a permanent influence on them, and that they would be brought early to Christ. Establish thou the work of our hands, that all these things that we do, that the effects of them would not be swept away and prove useless. Yes, but that there would be something permanent by God's blessing, that we would get good for our souls, that the Holy Spirit would be taking of the things that are Christ's and revealing them to us. Yes, but let us remember in all that we do the words of the Savior recorded in Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that in the first place. And whatever you are doing, trying to come back, if that's possible, trying to come back to this great matter, my soul, and my soul in relation to the kingdom of God. May I be seeking, may we all be seeking, in the first place, as what is most important, may I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God, Not only that I would have the, and I'm speaking for everyone when I use, though I use that form of word, thinking of how we might all express it in prayer, that I might have the beauty of God in my soul, that I would have, I didn't finish it off, that I would have not only the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, put to my account, but that I would be made righteous myself, that there would be the righteousness wrought by the Holy Spirit in my soul, that I would be made holy. Yes, that the beauty of the Lord would be upon me, and that the Lord would use what I do when I take up the Bible, the work of my hands in taking up the Bible, just to relate it to the idea in the text. When I use my hands to take up the Bible and all that follows on from that in the way of my eyes going over the words, that I would take them in and that the Lord would apply these ideas to my soul. That's all part of this establishing, making things permanent. Yes, making things permanent. Having a permanent effect, not only for time, but for eternity. But here, with a view to eternity. That's a great matter. We're here not with a view to this world only. Yes, we are to be, we're to seek to be letters, epistles, known and read of all men that we have been with Christ. You see, they're to be able to read us. That's how it should be. To read us and to see in their reading the evidence that we have been with Christ and that the Holy Spirit therefore has been working in our soul. That's what we're to be seeking. That what we do, particularly in relation to spiritual things, that it would be a permanent thing. That there would be the permanent working of the Holy Spirit in our soul, so that we'd be new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we would be living to the glory of God. Now, let me particularly emphasize this matter, or highlight it anyway, the matter of the spread of the gospel, the matter of the preaching of the word, the matter of anything that is done to make Christ known. And you see, Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 3, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you." There was a remarkable work of grace done in that city, Thessalonica. A remarkable work of grace. And wherever Paul was writing from, he was asking for prayer and what he was doing. That the word of God would have free course, that it would go out, that it wouldn't be restrained, that it would go out freely. And it might be restrained by persecution, it might be restrained by opposition, it might be restrained by carelessness and worldliness and competing philosophies and religions. Well, whatever it is, may the word of God have free course, that the work of the preacher's hands or the work of the preacher's mouth or any other means of spreading the gospel, that it wouldn't be restrained, but that it would go out freely, that it would have free course, and that God would be glorified. That's the thing, that God would be glorified. What a great matter. that people would get good for the souls, that the beauty of the Lord would be seen on those who hear these things, but that the Lord would apply the truth. Yes. The word of God preached that it wouldn't be, as it were, wasted. It's not wasted. But that it would not appear to be wasted. What an appearance of waste of effort there has been to some extent over the generations. Not always. And never entirely. But you see, here is the petition that we should have when the word of God is so often apparently unblessed. And I'm not ignoring the effect that the word of God has on those who are converted already. But you see, how we should ask that the Lord would establish the work of his church, that the Lord would establish his own work, establish the work of our hands, we can pray also. Yes, and not least, when the call of the gospel is given, when we are to think of Christ as being in our midst and saying to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may thy beauty be upon us. Work in our hearts thyself. Grant to do wonderful things. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. He grant that the work of our hands this day and every day it would be blessed. He bless the preaching, bless every part of our worship, bless the family worships that take place in the homes of this congregation. Grant to bless the teaching of the children in the Sabbath school and in their homes. And grant to bless all that we do in spiritual things, that we would get good and that others would get good according to what it is, and spread the gospel everywhere. And may the whole work of the church, the church to which we belong, may that of thy blessing, grant that thou wouldst establish that work, and that it would result in souls being made beautiful, and the whole church throughout the world, at least where the truth is proclaimed, and bless the reading of the scriptures to that end of making sinners beautiful, and that all these activities would be established by thee, so that the effects of them would not be washed away in a moment or even in the longer term. Have mercy on this generation. Grant thy Holy Spirit to apply thy word. Bless what was done in thy name here at this time, and bless what we hope will be done in the evening. Come among us with divine power. Wash us from all our sin. Do us good thyself. Hear us graciously. Love us freely. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.